Well, last weekend, we, of course, as a nation, celebrated our independence, and I was unable to be here, and I had some thoughts that I wanted to share about our nation, and so I think today we'll take a break from our normal verse-by-verse through the New Testament. We'll get into 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 next weekend, but I would like to turn your attention to the book of Deuteronomy, Chapter 28. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in chapter 28, Israel finds itself, they're in a staging area in the plains of Moab. They're just to the east of the Jordan River. They're within just a few miles of striking distance of their main military target initially, which will be the city of Jericho. And Moses, as you remember, His time is now drawing to a close, and it's going to be Joshua taking the reins of leadership and taking Israel into the promised land. And so Moses is just kind of wrapping up some things, giving them kind of a final message from the Lord that has to do with blessing and cursing. And he's going to talk about, now, if you order your life, there are going to be two paths, right? There are going to be two ways we can play this. You either play this towards the cursing side, or you can play this towards the blessing side. And the Lord, of course, wants to bless Israel, and I believe that the Lord wants to bless every nation. And I think that we should actively be pursuing that God would bless our nation. I mean, what kind of a weirdo do you have to be if you wouldn't want the Lord to bless your nation? I mean, I would assume that no matter what country you're from, if you're German, you'd probably want the Lord to bless Germany. If you're Japanese, you'd want the Lord to bless Japan. I mean, because if the land in which you're living is blessed by God, well, that blessing is going to affect your life in some positive way, right? If the land that you're living in is cursed of the Lord, then we would assume that curse is going to affect your life in some negative way. And so the Lord is saying, look, live this way and you're going to be blessed, and live this way and I'm going to do this. And I want to draw your attention to what he says in verse 3, where he says this now, blessed shall be, you shall be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. You are not going to be able to get away from my blessing. That wherever you're living, whether you're in a rural setting or an urban setting, my blessing is going to be there upon your life. Now, I don't believe that there is anything sinful about celebrating one's national identity. I don't think that there's anything sinful about that at all. You know, you watch the opening ceremonies, the Summer of Olympics, and you know how these things roll out. You've got this massive stadium that's just filled with all of these sports fans and from all over the world, and now all of a sudden, boy, you know, the nations now and their teams begin to come marching into this stadium, and here comes Brazil, right? And you know, they usually have like the national shot put champion, you know, carrying the flag, you know, just some mountain of a guy, and here comes Brazil into the stadium, and everybody from Brazil, they're standing up and blowing them dumb horns and all. They're just so excited. Here comes their team. And then, you know, here comes the South Koreans, and everybody from South Korea is standing and cheering. And then, you know, New Zealand and Australia and so forth, and on and on. And there's nothing sinful about that. Just celebrating or wanting to see your national team do well. A few years ago, we're doing one of these mission trips down in Nicaragua, and we took soccer balls down with us, hand out to the kids. And of course, you know, baseball and soccer, it's so popular in Latin America. And one afternoon, somebody got the bright idea that we were going to have this soccer match between Nicaragua and America. And unfortunately for America, the only Americans that were available were old white guys. And not surprisingly, that the young brown Nicaraguans kind of kicked the butt of the Americans, and wasn't much of a match, really. And I don't speak Spanish, but after the match, I'm pretty sure they were talking smack, and you know, Nicaragua number one, and you know, we beat the big bad Americans and all that, and they were just excited that Nicaragua had done well. I don't think that there's anything sinful about that. I don't think that there's anything sinful about celebrating your national identity and being proud of the country that you live in. But there's a very interesting thing that is now taking place in American culture. That no matter what demographic you look at, whether you're looking at gender, age, race, you'll notice that fewer and fewer Americans are proud of America. Whether you're looking at education, whether you're looking at political party, whether you're looking at ideology, in every one of these groups, we are able to see that fewer and fewer Americans are proud that they are Americans. And then look at this, 43% of Americans under 40 believe that the Communist Manifesto better guarantees freedom and equality than the Constitution of the United States. There seems to be almost a spirit of suicide that is coming upon our culture. Now, this was understood by Thomas Jefferson. When Thomas Jefferson was a student, he was studying Montesquieu, who was this political philosopher. And one of the things that impressed Thomas Jefferson about what Montesquieu had to say, and he wrote this down in his journal, was a government is like everything else. To preserve it, we must love it. You understand that if you're going to preserve something, there has to be a level of passion. If you've got a hobby, you got to have a passion for that to be sustained. If you have a marriage, you have to have a passion for your marriage in order for it to be sustained. In which Thomas Jefferson then wrote later on, as he's helping establish the United States, everything, therefore, depends on establishing this love in a republic. And to inspire it ought to be the principal business of education. This man was saying that the number one responsibility of our educational system is to produce a love of country in the next generation. If Thomas Jefferson were here today, he would look at our educational system and he would say, you had one job and you have failed miserably. Now, one of the problems of nations is that nations are made up of people. Don't know if you're aware of that or not. And people are all flawed. I'm flawed, you're flawed. All of us, we've got a weakness somewhere in our character change of our life. And because every human being is flawed, that means that every nation is made up of flawed individuals, and so therefore, there are no perfect nations. Every nation on this planet is going to be flawed in some way. Now, we are currently being told that our national flaw is that of racism. Now, I was a kid raised in the 60s, and because I've got a fair amount of redneck DNA, I was able to see racism very up close and personal in my childhood. I remember a number of the adults in my life saying very unkind things about Martin Luther King and what would happen to Martin Luther King if he thinks he's going to come up here and tell us what we're going to do. I mean, I remember we threw the N-word around like it was just part of our language. We didn't even think about it. In fact, I couldn't believe that I found a picture of this. There was a candy that was sold at the local dime store. And I don't remember, you got 10 for a nickel or 10 for 2 or 3 cents or whatever it was. But I have very vivid memories of going up to this bulk candy display and putting my money up on the counter. And these things were made out of black licorice, and we called them N-word babies. And I can remember, only I didn't say N-word, and I can remember going into the dime store and putting my money up on the counter and say, hey, give me 10 of the N-word, you know, babies, and the nice gentleman behind the counter would be, here's your N-word babies, young man. I mean, it's just, do you understand that to say that somehow we have not made any forward progress in race relations in this country, it is absolute insanity. I remember the adults in my life telling me, you don't swim with black kids. And I would go to the city pool, and I hated it when the black kids would show up. Because when they got in, I had to get out. And again, I can remember just standing patiently on the side of the swimming pool, waiting for the black kids to get out so that I could think. I don't know what I thought was going to happen to me, but evidently there was something terrible that was going to happen if I got in the water with a different race of people. Look, check out these numbers, all right? For children who are non-white today, 73% of their adoptions are to white parents. Do you understand that almost three-quarters of non-white children that are being adopted in this country are being adopted by white people? When you look at international adoptions, you realize that 84% of all adoptions are interracial. My daughter, my son-in-law, adopted a couple of kids from Africa. If you would have told me in the 60s I would be the grandfather of a couple of black kids, I'd be thinking, what are you, crazy? What are you talking about? Look, if we are such a racist people, why are we bringing all of these non-white children into our families and raising them and loving them as our own? Think about this. 50 years ago, 3% of marriages in the United States were interracial. By 2015, 70%, almost 20% of our marriages now are interracial. You know what it was like in the 60s that you rarely saw an interracial couple. I mean, maybe some guy that served in Vietnam came back with a Vietnamese wife, but you know that you just did not see with any regularity at all a black and white couple. In fact, from 1980, marriages involving a black spouse have tripled. Once again, if we are so racist, why are we adopting all of these children of color? And why are we marrying people who are of a different skin color than ourselves? Think about these numbers from the Brookings Institute. In 1940, 60% of employed black women worked as domestic servants. Today, that number is down to 2.2%. And check this out, 60% of black women now are employed in white-collar jobs. Do you realize what a transformation we have gone through in the last number of years? In 1958, 44% of whites said that they, if they had a black family move in as their next-door neighbor, they would move. Today, that figures down to 1%. Look, you're always going to have, you know, you're always going to have idiots, all right? But think about that. You've gone down from 44% to 1%. In 1964, 18% of whites claimed to have a friend that was black. Today, 86% say that they do, while 87% of blacks assert that they have white friends. Now, Charles Muditi, now this is a left-wing, this is a progressive guy. He is a filmmaker, he is a writer, but even he admits, in terms of population, the U.S. is the most multicultural nation in the world. No large country in Europe or Asia or Africa even comes close. In this respect, the U.S. is still a leader in cross-cultural innovation. Look, I know that we are constantly being told that we are racist, but I am telling you that the numbers are indicating something else. Now, there is a part of the world where there is severe racism going on. There is a part of the world where slavery is still being celebrated. You can get on a plane today and fly to Libya, and they have slave markets with sub-Saharan Africans being auctioned off. If you're into this, ISIS will sell you a 13-year-old black girl, if, again, that's what you're into, for $10. Imagine. Isn't it amazing that they dare not touch the statues of Muhammad, who promoted slavery, who was a slave owner himself? And yet in this country, what are we upset about? Dukes of Hazzard, those Duke boys and that Robert E. Lee. We got to get that off TV. This does not bother us. We are not upset about this, that human beings are still being sold today. Now look, what we have to understand is that much of this race debate, that it is being spurred on by our enemies. In fact, the Brennan Center for Justice, this operates out of New York School of Law. This is a progressive left-wing organization. They say more than half of the Facebook advertisements created by the Kremlin-backed Internet Research Agency to influence Americans around the 2016 presidential election referenced race. All right, we have to understand that our enemies are very active in stirring up trouble among ourselves for our own demise. And I think that as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that rather than drilling down on this false negative, that I think that you and I, we need to take a page out of that old hymn, Count Your Blessings. What a great hymn. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. We need to count our blessings, and what a wonderful country we have. There are so many things that we do well. One of the things that we do well was pointed out by Tocqueville when he noticed that American society had a headlong drive towards egalitarianism. He said this about Americans: Americans are so enamored of equality that they would rather be equal in slavery than unequal in freedom. Isn't it interesting that you and I, we've got billionaires. Oh, we've got a lot of billionaires in this country. And they've got far more money than we've got. And they're able to buy things that you and I can't buy. But in the United States, we don't have royalty. In the United States, we don't kiss anybody's feet, right? Yes, they may have more money. They may have greater influence. But they are not better than us. You and I pursue equality. We pursue fairness. And we don't elevate people above anybody else. You know, Dinesh D'Souza, he comes to this country from India, and he points out the fact that in India, it would have been determined for him what he was to be. In his family order of things, he would have either been a doctor or he would have been an engineer. His parents would have narrowed the field of prospective brides down to about three or four, and then they would have said to him, all right, now you choose which one of these you want to marry. But he said, in coming to America, I could be anything that I wanted to be, and I could marry anybody that I wanted to marry. This is a wonderful land where you can figure out what your Creator has designed you for, and you can begin to pursue that life that you believe your Creator has made you for. Think about what else the United States has done. According to the Washington Post, on the eve of World War II, there were just 17 democracies. Today, 4.1 billion people live in democracies. Of those that do not, 4 out of 5 live in China. There is an enemy of freedom, and it is not the United States. The enemy of freedom is the Communist Party of China that Hollywood and the NBA are in bed with. They are the ones who are the enemies of true freedom. And where did all of this freedom come from, according to the Washington Post? It was the direct result of the rise of the United States as a global superpower. The U.S.-powered victories over Nazi and Soviet tyranny unleashed a wave of freedom that has spread across the world. And check this out. For the first time since the agricultural-based civilization began 10,000 years ago, the majority of humankind, 3.8 billion people, live in households with enough discretionary expenditure to be considered middle class or rich. And it has come from the United States. We are the only superpower in the history of humanity who conquer lands, and then we give the land back to the conquered. We are the ones who are responsible for this incredible wave of prosperity that has been washing upon this world of ours. And the reason is that we are a generous people. Now, people will say, well, you got more money, that's why you're so generous. No, no. When you just look at the attitude, who is more willing to help a complete stranger? The United States is far and away the most generous country. Interesting, Myanmar is number two. And then we've got New Zealand and Australia. You look at our charitable contributions we are giving. In 2018, we gave over $425 billion away. We are a generous people. We are not a greedy, selfish people. And yet, we're constantly being told that we got to tear one another down. It's not fair that Bezos has got more money than he's ever going to be able to spend in 100 lifetimes. It's not fair that he has all of that. And what we are doing is that we're just tearing each other down. And we need to remember what President Kennedy, a Democrat, said. He said, "No American is ever better off by pulling down a fellow American. And every American is made better off when any one of us is made better off. A rising tide raises all boats." In 1900, think about this, in 1900, the rich had an average life expectancy of 60. The poor had an average life expectancy of 45. Well, that's not fair, is it? Now, what's interesting is that today, the rich have a life expectancy of 78. The poor have a life expectancy of 74. Again, we can say, well, this just isn't fair. Well, think about this for a minute. The rich have seen an increase of 18 years, but what have the poor witnessed? They have seen an increase of 29 years. And all I am saying, brothers and sisters, is that we need to celebrate what God is doing and has done in the midst of the United States. Now, I do believe that the United States will be destroyed. I don't think there's any question about it. I believe it is only a matter of time. I don't know if it's going to be next year. I don't know if it's going to be 50 years from now. All I know is that the Bible asks the question, who can make war with the beast? Well, that's easy. We can, right? So it either means that we are the beast, or we ain't around when the beast shows up. Now, there are forces that are trying to destroy us. There are forces that are trying to rip the United States apart. Now, consider this. In 1969, Dr. Richard Day, he's professor of pediatrics at Mount Sinai Memorial Hospital School in New York. He was in the National Medical Director of Planned Parenthood. He was speaking in Pittsburgh, addressing future leaders in the field of medicine, and he tells them what is planned for the future of the United States. Now, he says this in 1969. Now we can look back and we can see, we don't know what information this dude was working off of, but this guy had correct information. He said this, he said, first of all, they will use terrorism to assist to their global state, right? What are we all afraid of? We're afraid of terrorists, right? You might have Al-Qaeda underneath your seat right here in the sanctuary for all we know, right? And so we've got the Patriot Act and we're giving up all of our freedom because of terrorism, right? Interesting, he says, homosexuals will be given permission to act out. It will be brought out into the open. Now, I remember 1969, and I remember what the culture's attitude towards homosexuality was, far different what it is today. This guy was correct. He then says America will be deindustrialized. Try and find anything that is not made in China today. He said that pornography, violence, and obscenity on TV and in cinema will be deliberately increased. I remember there was a time where you would never hear words like hell or damn on television, and now it again is just very common language. He said there will be mass immigration in order to uproot long-established conservative communities. Social changes will be introduced in port cities, and they will work their way into the heartland. He says kids will spend more time in school, but in many schools, they won't learn anything. They'll learn some things, but not as much as formerly. Better schools in better areas with better people, their kids will learn more. School is planned to go all summer. Summer vacation will become a thing of the past. And then he says this, religion is not necessarily bad. A lot of people seem to need religion, and so they will have religion. But the major religions of today will have to be changed because they are not compatible with the changes to come. Old religions will have to go, especially Christianity. Some of you probably think that churches won't stand for this, but churches will help us. And how many churches today, they won't even crack open a Bible on your typical Sunday service? How many churches, their focus is just social justice warriors. How many of their focus is where we just need to somehow bring greater equality, and they are not really interested at all in the principles of becoming a disciple of Christ. We've talked about how we are in the beginning stages now of this deconversion tsunami that is coming upon us, that we are losing the younger generations. We are bleeding youth. Every direction. I think that we could say in every direction, on all of our horizons, look, it is not good. But look, we have to remember who God is. You remember in Psalm 11, King David, he's living in a very difficult season in his nation. Everything is going wrong. Everything is headed in the wrong direction. And there are people who are saying to him, in verse 3, they will say, "And when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? David, run! David, get out of Dodge. Look, the foundations have been destroyed. This thing is just toast, and so just flee to the mountains and save yourself." And how many of us were being preached to? Well, you got to get that storage container, and you got to cover the outside with tar. You got to bury it in your backyard. You're going to have to put a bunch of freeze-dried food in there. You're going to have to grease your guns and keep your ammo dry. And you and your family, you're just going to have to bug out into your shipping container there underground in your backyard. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be the salt and light of the world. If you're hanging out in your storage container, how in the name of sense are you being the light and the salt of the world? How does David respond to all of this? David said, "The Lord," again, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, "is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes watch, and his eyes examine all people." Look, the Lord is on his throne, and you and I need to pray. Yeah, we can look around and we can see so many things that appear to be just a lost cause. But you and I are called of God to pray. And we have to understand that it is a sin not to pray. Now, what is it that we should be praying for? I think that first of all, we need to pray, not for the world. We need to pray for God's people. And we need to pray that this spirit of apathy that has seemed to come on so many of us, that we would be set free from this spirit of apathy, and we need to pray. You remember James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 3, "You desire and do not have, you murder. You're jealous and you're not able to obtain. You battle and fight and you do not have because you aren't asking." Isn't it amazing how few of us will really pray? When was the last time that you've really prayed for your nation? When was the last time that you really fasted and prayed for your nation? Have you ever skipped lunch? Just one lunch. Have you ever skipped one lunch that you might pray for our nation, right? We need the spirit of supplication to be poured out upon the Lord's church, and that we would get serious about the business of living for and representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the second thing that we need to pray is unity in the body of Christ. It is embarrassing when I see so many believers carrying their family arguments out on social media. That's embarrassing. And that should not be going on. Can you imagine if your kids, you got a struggle in your family, you've got a disagreement in your family, and one of your kids takes that private matter that's going on in your family and just publishes it out there on Facebook for one and all to see, this very private disagreement that you got going on in your family? Would you not be mortified? And yet how many believers are just so bold in taking their disagreements out and just allowing the unbelieving world to see all of this? You remember Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "You live in harmony with each other. Let there be no division in the church. Rather, be of one mind." That'd be the mind of Christ. "United in thought and in purpose." You remember that Jesus, as he was praying for the church just prior to his crucifixion, you remember how that Jesus said, "Now, Father, you make them one, even as we are one." Why? That the world might know that you have sent the Son. That the world might know that Christianity and the gospel message is true. That when they see people who were formerly divided, now they're able to overlook one another's issues and embrace one another in Christ. That speaks of tremendous transformation that has happened in the human heart. And then I think we need to pray that God would raise up righteous leaders, that He would raise up men and women in our state houses and men and women going to Washington, D.C. Look, today we have so many of these people, they're just there to line their own pockets. They go to Washington without two nickels to rub together, and they're all leaving millionaires, for crying out loud. Do they love country or do they love enriching themselves? And this is why Solomon said, a nation is exalted by the righteousness of its people. But sin, it heaps disgrace upon the land. We need to pray that God would be merciful and raise up good, righteous men and women to lead this country. And then last of all, I think we need to pray that the lost would be saved. We need to pray that God would visit this nation with revival, and that we would begin to see people returning to the Lord who have left. We would begin to see the unbelieving being converted. You remember that Paul said to Timothy, he said, look, our God, God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look, people are going to continue to abort their babies. People are going to continue to act out in destructive sexual ways. People are going to continue to abuse. People are going to continue to hate other races until the Lord begins to set up residency in their heart, until their bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have to remember that when we pray, Lord, save my cousin. Lord, save my next door neighbor. Lord, save this person that lives down the street. Save this person that I work with. Understand that we are praying in harmony with the will of God. And John tells us when we pray in harmony with His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we're going to receive the petition that we have asked. Let's pray that God would make us a people of prayer. We are living in very challenging times right now. And I think that we're living at a time where there is just great social upheaval, that if there was ever a time for us to be the light, if there was ever a time for us to be the salt, it's now. And this is going to lead us into communion this morning. And as the guys distribute the elements, hold on to them, we'll take them together. And let's just ask the Lord, just in quietness, as we're being led in worship, let's just ask the Lord, Lord, how do you want to use me? Look, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And we need to be praying that we would see the super abounding grace being poured out upon our nation. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use me. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord that He might reveal to us how He wants to use us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You, first of all, for this wonderful land that You have allowed us to be born into, allowed us to migrate to. Lord, being born in this country and having American citizenship, we have in so many ways won the lottery. And Father, I pray that we would, Lord, as that old hymn said, that we would just count our blessings, that we would name them one by one. Father, I pray You'd convict our hearts. How long has it been since we have named off the blessings that we have received? How long has it been since we've taken notice of what the Lord has done? And so, Lord, I pray that having been the recipients of Your great grace and mercy, that our eyes might turn outward in how You might want to use us in the day and the hour that we live in. And so, Lord, I pray that as we take a moment to consider the broken body, the shed blood of Christ, that we would take this moment to just meditate on what Christ in us means for us personally in this day and this hour that we're living in. Father, give us a vision that goes beyond the boundaries of self. Lord, may we walk in step with your will for our life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.